I turn that on?
Have you all found the, if you needed to listen to the class again, have you found it on the church website? It's really easy to find now. It's not in the basement anymore. It's just right on the resource page. So you can, you know, just go to the resource page and there it is. Right? Handy. So that's nice. Not so many clicks to follow. All right. Let's think about the context of Hebrews again. What is the book of Hebrews about? Who wrote the book of Hebrews?
We don't know.
We don't know. We don't know a name, do we? But what do we know about the person that actually wrote the book? We do get some hints about him, don't we? What are some of the hints?
He's in
Italy. Okay, he's in Italy. That's a good hint. All right. What else?
He was not one of the 12.
No, he was not one of the 12. He was one of the ones who heard from them, right? But he was not one. So that kind of gives us an idea of the little bit later date, perhaps. What else do we know about him personally?
He knows Timothy.
Okay, he knows Timothy, yeah.
He knows Greek really well.
He knows Greek, all right.
And the scriptures.
And the scriptures, okay, the Old Testament scriptures. What's his relationship to the people that he's writing to?
Brethren.
What's that?
Brethren.
Yeah, okay, they're brethren. And he knows them pretty well, doesn't he? Because what does he know about them? Okay, he knows about their struggles, doesn't he? He's heard either from being with them or from people that have come from them to him. Somehow the communication has gotten to him that they are struggling. What is their struggle right now? Okay, they want to go back. So what are they? What nationality? What people? They're Jewish. And they want to go back. There's some struggle that's more difficult to be a Jewish believer than to be a Jew at this time. And so they want to go back to what's comfortable. They want to go back. And he's writing to do what?
Encourage.
Okay, to encourage them not to go back, but okay, to go forward, right? To go forward, not to be babies, but to grow up. So that's the context of the book. So we know a lot about him, even though we don't know who he is. We know he's someone who loves them, who has that shepherding instinct toward them and wants them to grow. And if we think about this book, and what is it telling us? What's the encouragement to us? We might not be Jews, but what is it encouraging us to do?
Same thing.
Okay, the same thing, right? To press on, to leave the former behind, to press on, and to go on toward maturity. So that is what the encouragement is of the book of Hebrews. So it's a warning and it's an exhortation saying there are people who have fallen away. Don't do it. Don't. You move on. Okay. Then we look at the first two verses of Hebrews, and he sets up a contrast right away for us, doesn't he? What is the contrast that he sets up? What's the first verse? Okay, long ago. This is God after he spoke long ago. So first of all, we have God speaking. Isn't that just a miracle to look at that? I think that God has spoken. And that's just amazing in itself. But God spoke long ago to who? Okay, to the fathers. Who would they understand that to be?
Jewish Abraham.
No, all their national fathers. To the fathers, how?
By the prophets.
In the prophets. And we know from studying prophets that the prophets were God's means of communicating to his people. He spoke through the prophets. He didn't frequently speak to the kings. He spoke to the prophet who gave the message to the kings. So he spoke to the prophets how?
Many ways.
Okay, many ways. Many portions, many ways. So that was God's means of communicating. He spoke to the fathers by the prophets in many different ways. That was then. It says now what?
He speaks through his sons.
In these last days. Is God still speaking?
Yes.
How has he spoken?
His son.
In his Son. So the Son is God's communication for us in the last days. He is the final word, isn't he? This is the last communication from God. Old days, to the prophets, by the prophets to the fathers, many different ways. These last days he's spoken to us in his Son. Now, what do we learn about the Son? Okay, let's look at chapter verse 2. Gives us the first one. What does he say? Okay, he's heir of all things. What does it mean to be heir of all? Okay, everything belongs to him, doesn't it? Everything belongs to him. He is heir of all things. So we're going to look more at that. I'm already off my thing. I just don't do good sticking with an outline. Okay, heir of all things. So he is the heir of all things. Everything belongs to him because what? What does the next thing it tells us?
He upholds all things.
Before that,
he made
it. Okay, through whom he made the world. So who made the world through him? Okay, God made the world through, I'm backwards on this, creation. Everything created through him, right? Everything created. Remember what we saw in Revelation when it came time for the judgment and the angels were talking about how it was right and just for God to judge, and it was right for him to judge for Jesus because he did what? He created everything, and so it was all in his hands, so it was right for him to judge. It's really important that he has authority over everything because he made everything. He made it all. So through him, God made the world. And then it says what in verse 3?
The radiance of his glory.
Okay, what is it to be the radiance of God's glory? You look this up,
Everything God is.
Okay, what is it? What glory are we talking about here?
The shining forth.
Okay, it's God's glory. It's the shining forth. Think about the Old Testament. What glory are we talking about? Okay, the Shekinah glory. Now Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. He's the shining forth. Does he possess the glory of God? It's shining forth from him, isn't it? He encompasses it. It is coming from him. He's not reflecting the glory from another. It is coming from his very being, isn't it? The glory of God comes. What verses did we see that talked about his glory? So we understood a little bit more about that. I think we looked up some.
There's a lot in Revelation, or anytime he appears, he's always shining, just in general. You know, the Son of Man shines. Daniel, you see this.
You think about the Mount of Transfiguration, what happened there? He was shining forth, wasn't he? So he was shining his glory forth, and he possessed it himself. He himself was transfigured before them, and we saw his glory. What does it say in John? The Word became flesh, and what? Dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glories of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so John had been one who'd seen the transfiguration. He saw the glory, the radiance of his glory. So he radiates the Father's glory, but it comes from his very being. He possesses the glory as well. And then he's what? That's the next thing. Exact key word here, right? Exact representation of what?
His nature.
So what does that mean to be the exact representation of his
His nature? About engraving.
Okay.
Tool.
Oh, yeah. Okay. An engraving tool or a what?
Oh, a stamp.
A stamp, right? a stamp. When you stamp something, you get a stamp, you go to the store and you buy a stamp, and when you stamp that into the ink and stamp that into the paper, what are you getting? Yeah, you get the exact representation of what you're stamping, right? If I stamp a chicken on there, I'm not going to get a bunny. You know, or I stamp the soap when I get done. I have that little tool that has the raised things. I stamp it on there, and it should have the perfect representation of that. So when Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. So when you see Jesus, who do you see?
God.
You see God. When he told, who was it, Philip? Philip asked, show us the Father. And what did he say? Yeah, if you've seen me, what? You've seen the Father, because his very character, essence, the attributes are all the same as the Father. Yes, he became a man, so he has his own physical appearance, but everything about him is the same as the Father.
Diana?
Yeah.
One thing that I've come to understand as I've gotten older is that we will never see God. And that was very disappointing to me for some reason, because he's spirit and it just stays that way. There's no other way for God to be seen than his glory, that inexpressible light.
Mm-hmm.
Many years ago, a pastor from College Park did a message on, and Margaret still talks about it today, on the universe, something else, and God's glory.
Hmm.
It was vast. If any of you heard that and remember, it was awesome. I still have it. Listen to it over and over.
Really?
We don't understand. We cannot, unless we think about it and search it out and think it through.
So how do we see God then?
Only through Christ.
Only through Christ. Yeah, Julie.
It was interesting. He says, you are my son. I will be a father to him, and he shall be as a son to me. I looked up shall in the dictionary, and it makes compound tenses to express obligation, command, intention, condition, or intention. And compound is a mixture joined, made up of parts.
Mm-hmm.
So it just gave further understanding, I guess, of I am a father to you, and you shall be as a son to me. But also expresses an intention, which I felt was interesting. So there was a purpose.
A purpose, right. Yeah, right.
I think of Moses when he came down off the mountain, just in the presence of God. Something that the other people could see too.
So what did he have to do? When he came down, his face was shining. What did they have to do? He had to cover his face because he couldn't bear to look even on the face of Moses because he reflected that glory of God. Yeah.
This study in Hebrews makes Isaiah, I think the 55th chapter, so much more meaningful, because I don't have time to worry about who he is, what he looks like. I know that his thoughts and his ways are higher than ours, and we have to accept that.
Yeah. Yeah,
when we grow up in the church, we see Jesus a lot of time as our friend, a fuzzy little bear, and all of those wrong views.
Mm-hmm.
And when we see him this way, and then take it back to the Old Testament, and we see, you did not approach God in any way apart from a priest.
Mm-hmm.
And what that does for us today. And if we have sin, even if it's an itty-bitty sin, and it's identified, there's still no approaching God apart from Jesus, even now.
Mm-hmm. No, that's why we have our high priest behind the curtain for us. I know, Hebrews is such a great book, and it was such an encouragement to them. This is what he tells them about who Jesus is, to encourage them. It's not just encouraging them to keep going, but to encourage them by pointing out who they have in heaven on their behalf, the high priest that's there for us. So he's showing the deity of Christ here, isn't he, in the first part. So he exactly represents God. So if he exactly represents God, who is he? He is God, right? He exactly represents the character of God. He is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. There's nothing different. It's exactly the same. Exact. And he does what?
Upholds all.
Okay, he upholds all things by the word of his power. What does that mean, to uphold all things?
He holds
everything together. When you think of him as being the creator, he's a sustainer. He upholds all things. Not only that, but he's working to bring everything to his purpose. He hasn't created everything and then stood back. But he has a purpose for everything, and he is working to bring everything to its purpose. So we don't have to worry, do we? He's going to bring everything to purpose. And like Anne said, we don't understand the ways of God, do we? Can we ever expect to understand completely?
No,
because his ways are higher than ours. And we look at this and we realize that he's the one upholding everything and working everything to his plan, to the completion of his purposes. We can rest in that, can't we? We can't figure everything out, but we know that he knows it all. So he upholds all things by the word of his power. And when he had made what? Okay, purification for sins. How do you make purification for sin?
On the cross.
On the cross. By whose blood?
His own.
His own blood. Is it possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins?
No.
No, they're only for a time, weren't they? But now is through his blood. He took his blood once for all. He made purification for sin one time. And when he finished it, what did he do?
Sat down.
Okay. He sat down where?
Right.
Okay. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So he is the ruler. He is the ruler. He's at the right hand of the Father, having become what? Okay, he's much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. So he is much better than the angels. Now, why do you think the angels are brought in at this point?
There must have been people who were worshiping angels or obsessing about.
And I was thinking about that too. And last night I brought up the question and I got the same response. Okay, what is it about angels? There's somewhere in Hebrews talks about angels besides that passage. And I thought, I know, it's Hebrews chapter 2, which fits right in with our contrast. Hebrews chapter 2. You look at chapter 2, it says, verse 1, for this reason we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, so we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through what?
Angels.
Through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression disobedience received a just penalty. Okay, so we look at the contrast. In the old days, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets in many ways. Today he's speaking through his son. He tells all about the son. He's comparing the son to the angels because how did God speak to the people in the Old Testament so much? Through the angels. He says, they think about the law, it came through the mediation of the angels. And so what does the word angel even mean?
Messenger.
Messenger, right? And so he's comparing the two, the old, the new, the old, the new. And the angels fit in here with the old because one of the mediators of the word were the angels. They were his messengers. And so as he's comparing Jesus then to the angels and saying, you know, we had the old way of communicating, now we have the new way, and this is much better. The angels, you know, this is about the angels, and this is about Jesus, so Jesus is better. That's all I can figure. And I'm sure that men being men, there was some worship going on there, too, and veneration of the angels.
Do you think the rabbis of that day might have held angels high?
I wouldn't be surprised.
And so the view of the people would be distorted?
Could very well be, because we know they didn't hold God.
Because they rejected God, by then they had to talk about something.
Right, yeah. And the angels were involved in the giving of the law, and they had the law way up here. So it could be that that was partly why.
Well, and in the tabernacle, they had them on the veil. They had them above the mercy seat. You know, they
The golden angels.
Before their eyes.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Yeah, so that kind of puts it, it's kind of a strange thing. It just jumps off into the angels. Yep.
You know, I think as time has passed, we have kind of cutified the angels. You see them as little babies. I mean, even back in the Renaissance, cute little babies.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't realize for a long time that a cherub wasn't a little like baby angel. And it's, they're fearsome and awesome creatures. And not something that any way resembles, I don't know where the idea of a baby type came from.
The mind of who? The mind of man, right? Because we looked at the book of Ezekiel and we saw those angels. Remember those creatures that we saw? They're angelic beings with the wheels and the, you know, the eyes and all sides of their heads and all that.
Mm-hmm. A lot of, we find this in the Jewish where kids say, when I die, I'm going to be an angel.
Mm-hmm.
You know? And this is not what the Bible says.
No. No. It's a deception, isn't it?
And we don't pray to them.
No, we don't pray to angels. No. No. So this is saying that no matter what you think of the angels, even in the reality of their amazing existence, they are not as good as who? Yeah. Who do we worship? We worship Jesus, not the angels. And this is the point of all of this. They have what?
Their job.
Yes, and we see, what is their job according to Hebrews? They serve the saints on behalf of who? Whose servants are they? They're servants of God, aren't they? And they serve the saints at his command. All right. So he says that he's inherited a much better, more excellent name than the angels did. And then he goes on in verses 5 and following to kind of explain who the angels are in comparison to Jesus. He's saying, you know, we know what the angels are, but this is who Jesus is. And did Jesus ever, or did God ever say these things about angels? And we look first of all at verse 5, and what passage is being quoted in verse 5? Because you are my son, today I have begotten you. Where's that from? Okay, Psalm 2, right? Psalm 2, verse 7. And Psalm 2 is a messianic psalm that's talking about the king. And this is how God refers to the Messiah. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Does that mean he was born that day?
No.
Okay, what does that mean? Okay, go ahead.
Give it's it. All new. Mm-hmm. That has to do with the resurrection after you go through the... when he arose, not when he was incarnate.
Okay. Okay. Anybody else get anything on that? Yeah.
Today I have revealed you as my son.
Okay, revealed. That's a big, shows a lot of light on that, doesn't it? Because when he came to earth, how did he come to earth? Okay, as a baby. Okay, what else do we see about that?
What begotten means?
Mm-hmm.
According to my commentary, it refers to the relationship between Messiah and God. God calling Messiah his son, not as in born or created as the angels were, mm-hmm. but God spoke and there he was.
Mm-hmm.
He was light in Genesis 1.
Mm-hmm. 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 What verse did the cults take off on when they're trying to prove the humanity of Jesus?
A son.
It's this one, isn't it? Yeah, he is a son. He was born. He was not pre-existent. And he's showing through these passages that he is not only the begotten, he's the one that God has sent. Yeah?
It brings to a new beginning as well as you're comparing the old and the new here as well. The begotten is a new beginning. He's late. You know, Jesus, there's only one way to God. It's not through the angels. It's just one way. The distinction between Jesus and the angels.
Okay. A new beginning in how, again?
Because he's claiming Jesus as his son, the only one way to him.
Okay.
Exact representation. It's not the angels. It is through
right.
his son. One.
for him.
And for that new life in him.
So. Okay, that's good.
Diane?
1 second, let me go here, then okay, go ahead.
C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity kind of explained what that meant. He says, man begins, I beget my daughter. You beget the same kind. So when God beget his son, Jesus, he beget the same kind of God. So you don't, God doesn't make a God. Make and beget. Anyway, you beget the same kind.
Like begets like.
Like begets like. So God beget his son,
okay.
A divine person.
And we saw, I think it's in Isaiah 55, maybe? God, Christ, the Messiah, became the servant. He became. So it wasn't that he was born. He now was going to become the Messiah by coming to earth. And, yes?
I'm just thinking out loud. But if we beget children, they have our genes, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so they're like us, but they're separate. All right. Now, God didn't make Jesus with his hands. And he was always existent with God, so it's not like he came into being. But does that have to do with when God put his nature into Jesus as man?
Well, Jesus took on the form of a man.
Took on the form of a man. So God's nature in the form of a man.
In the form of a man.
Is that what that means?
I think it has to do of his kind of his role changing, his coming to earth to be.
It's really kind
a man.
Of confusing, I think.
Yeah.
I think the homework addresses this, but I didn't find it. In verse 2, it says, he has spoken to us in his son, mm-hmm. not through, but in. Mm-hmm. Like the son was already there.
Mm-hmm.
He was already there in the son, kind of like she was saying.
Mm-hmm.
So that preposition gives even more credence to what is being said. And begotten is first in an order, like Jesus is first of many brethren.
Mm-hmm.
He's first fruits.
Mm-hmm.
And that's all that means. Yes, firstborn from the dead.
Right, preeminence. He's the preeminent one. Yeah.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because we know in the beginning was who?
Word.
Was the Word. And the Word was?
With God.
And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So he tells us in that three different ways in John chapter 1 that the Word, and the Word is who?
Jesus.
The Word became what?
Flesh.
So he was always the living Word, wasn't he? He was always with God before we can ever, for always. But he became flesh. He took on, he was begotten in the sense that he then became flesh. He's still God. He's still the Word that was with God through whom all things were made, right? In John chapter 1. So he is now man. So today I have begotten. He took on that son relationship. And again, I will be a father to him. He shall be a son to me. So he's saying, did he ever say to the angels any of these things? Did he ever say the angels were on the same level that he is? That they are his son? No. He never said that to the angels. So if we think about the angels being the communicators of God's word and the son, expressing God's word, the son is on a different level. And when again he brings the firstborn into the world, he says what? In verse 6.
Let them worship him, the angels.
Yeah, let all the angels of God worship him. So when he presents the son as a man, he says, now let the angels worship him. So who worships who?
Angels.
Yeah, it's showing that God, that when he became a man, that he is God, the angels are to worship him. Once again, that he is God. And of whom of the angels, he says, who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. So he's contrasting, again, the son with the angels. The angels are what?
Servants.
They're servants. They go where he tells them to go. They do what he tells them to do. They're not like the son. They are his servants. But of the son, he says, what?
Forever.
Forever, never, 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 never.
Okay, so what is he declaring about the sun? If he's saying the sun's throne is forever and ever, what is he declaring about the sun? Jesus is king, isn't he? He is the king. He says, of the Son, the Father says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And what's going to characterize his kingdom?
Righteousness.
Isn't that just, that is like water falling over, cool water on a hot day on over the head onto the shoulders, isn't it? The idea that Jesus is the righteous king. We think about David because David was the first one in the line of David, wasn't he? Okay, what kind of a kingdom did David have? What kind of a king was he? Yeah, and he ruled in what?
Righteousness and justice.
In righteousness and justice and in covenant loyalty. And Jesus will be another as David. You know, all the kings were compared to David after that. Was there ever another one like him?
No.
No, but he ruled in righteousness and in justice and in covenant loyalty. It says that in Samuel. So we, kings. So we know Jesus is going to be the same. The righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. It says you have loved what?
Righteousness
and hated lawlessness. So he is going to rule from the heart of the Father, isn't he? Because remember what the crime that he had against all the rulers of Israel and Judah in those days when the prophets spoke to them. What were they doing? How were they ruling?
Disobedient.
Well, they were disobedient. How'd they treat the sheep? Bad. They're bad shepherds. They were exploiting the sheep. They weren't righteous. They weren't treating the widows and the orphans they should. They weren't upholding the cause of the lowly. And he says that Jesus will rule in righteousness and he'll hate lawlessness. Isn't that just a hope for the future? Therefore, because of that, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. Who is this speaking to, first of all?
Diana, is this a picture of the Trinity at all? Because you see, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above you. Oil often, is that?
What does oil usually symbolize?
The Holy Spirit.
Yeah. So when he anointed, who is the first king that was anointed here? Is it speaking of the first? We're talking of David, right? When David was anointed above his brothers. Remember, the brethren were all called in, and they looked them all over, and who was anointed king? It was David, right? He was anointed with them above his brothers, the oil of gladness above his companions. And Jesus is the ultimate in the line of David. And yeah, I think it is symbolized in the Holy Spirit, that oil. Anointed with the Holy Spirit. And we see that also in verse 5, where he says, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. Who is that originally talking about? When those words were given, who were they spoken to? They were spoken of Solomon, aren't they? When he was talking to David, he was making a covenant with David, and he said, you know, you're going to have a son, and I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. And he talked about how he would treat him. Well, the ultimate from the line of David was the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And so ultimately those words apply to him. So we see he's the king, and then in verse 10, what do we see? He's the creator, isn't he? And you, Lord, in the beginning did what? Okay, he's the one that laid the very foundation of the earth, and we saw this in verse 2, that he made the world through him. It says, you laid the foundation of the earth and what? What else?
And the heavens.
Okay, the heavens are the work of your hands. We think of his handiwork, his craftsmanship. He made the heavens. And the heavens, we look at the earth and the heavens, and we just are awed by the wonder of them, aren't they? Of what God created them, just the minute intricacies of the creation. But what does he say about it in verse 11? All right, yeah, it's going to perish. But the contrast is what? The earth, all that created stuff is going to perish, but
you remain.
He remains. It shows again that the deity of the Lord, that he is going to remain, and I love this, they will become old like a garment, and like a mantle you will roll them up, like a garment they will also be changed. You know, it's the time of year we go through our closets, right? and we weed out the stuff you're going to give to Goodwill, and you kind of just, where it used to hang in your closet, kind of in a reverential place, this gets rolled up, tossed in the plastic bag, you take the Goodwill, right? Because you're done with that. You're moving on, right?
Yeah.
So just like that, the earth is going to be rolled up just like that. Just rolled up, tossed away, because something better is going to come. But
it's kind of neat to see what he created, he's going to outlast.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah, he's the one that's going to do the rolling up, because he's going to make another. He's going to make a new one. He is not to be changed out, is he? It says that you will not be changed. You are the same, and your years will not come to an end. So as majestic and fabulous as this world is, and how long it's been around, how long it will be around, we don't know for sure, but in the end, it's just going to be rolled up, tossed aside, and a new one brought. And he's the one who's going to bring forth the recreation of the earth, isn't he? So what do we see about him then? Not only is he the king, but he is
eternal
and unchanging, always the same. It says in the end of Hebrews that Jesus Christ, what?
The same.
Yeah. Yes, the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. His years will not come to an end. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? What does that tell us about him and where he is now? Okay, we know. Right, he's on the throne. He's at the right hand of the throne of the Father, and he's there not only as our high priest, but what is he waiting for?
For God to make his enemies footstool.
Yeah. There's a time when the enemies are going to be judged, aren't they? And he is waiting for that time. What time is that? When are the enemies going to be judged?
Revelation.
Yeah, Revelation, right? We saw it. The enemies are going to be a footstool for his feet. So he is destined to rule, isn't he? He is waiting for the enemies to be a footstool for his feet. Are any of the angels going to have that position?
No.
He's pointing out again, to which of the angels did I ever say this? To which of the angels did I ever say this? Which of the angels did I ever say that? So he's showing again that Jesus is superior to the angels, because Jesus is who? He is God himself. And so when he says that God spoke in these last days in his Son, he's saying something really big, isn't he? This is the final word. We are to listen to him. And this is the book of Hebrews. Pay attention. Pay attention. Listen. Pay attention to what you're hearing. You need to listen up. Yeah.
So Jesus has to be greater than that, otherwise if an angel is superior, then Lucifer would win.
What kind of an angel was Lucifer? Well, he was fallen, but when he was Lucifer, what was he? Yeah. He was beautiful, he was light, wasn't he? Until wickedness was found in him. So what? So how does it show that they are not brothers?
Well, yes, Satan is created, where Jesus is a creator. And so right from the beginning, like if you get Genesis wrong, it just...
Yeah, it's right, it's wrong.
Lucifer was cast out. And I'm finding even in other religions, Catholicism, my relatives are very confused. When everybody dies, they become an angel, even though that's not in their doctrine. That's just what they all, I mean, it's in all the songs, right? So that they really still do believe that. People are very confused on this.
Mm-hmm. 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 Then nobody else does. Well, just how much that he goes into talking about angels and taking up this much of the Bible, almost a whole chapter, tells that there must have been something really big going on at that time.
Well, angels are pretty prominent. Kathy and I were just talking about the possibility of doing Genesis after Hebrews. You're saying about it. God goes back to Genesis, doesn't it? So, well, think about that one. Yeah. Prophetic word, yeah.
For 2 cents.
anything he wants them to know then about Jesus?
Jesus is God.
Okay, Jesus is God. He is better than the angels. Yeah.
In light of what John said, John 1:1, that's God. Does not verse 8 also declare Jesus is God, the Son is God? Because it says, but of the Son, he, meaning God, says, your throne, O God.
So John calls Jesus God.
Yeah. Absolutely. Because it's the Father saying this about the Son, calling him God. Yeah.
I liked in the when they referred us to the Acts passage, the Peter's speech there, that if the early church used these scriptures as proof texts for the deity of Christ, then we should, you know, follow suit.
Yes. And that was on day what?
Oh, it was day page
25. Day 4?
Page 25. I don't know. In this day 5. Yeah, I guess it is day 5. Page 25E. This Jesus has God raised up. We are witnesses. He's at the right hand of God. He, you know, kind of quotes all those these same scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
And so I figured if the apostles applied this scripture to the lordship of Christ,
then he also uses Acts 13, doesn't he? And day 4. He's referring to what in Acts 13?
Mm-hmm. 16-39. Oh, this is Paul. Oh, he talks to the synagogue here.
He says, he's kind of referring to the Davidic covenant, isn't he? He's saying, from the offspring of David, according to the promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, that God fulfilled his promise by raising him up. And he said, again, that verse, thou art my son, today I have begotten. There's a connection to the resurrection again.
And no corruption.
Right, he did not undergo any decay. There's no corruption. What did you find looking at Philippians chapter 2, verse 6? The word form. That's on day 3. Mm-hmm. He looked up that word form. What was the word form? He was in the form of God?
Shape. It's more of a physical shape.
That the Philippians seem to be addressing more the external appearance versus the Hebrews, which was the exact representation.
Mm-hmm. Okay, he was in very nature God. Yeah?
Well, the Greek, morphe, morphe and stuff, that which is intrinsic and essential.
Okay, the intrinsic.
Not the physical form. That's what's intrinsic.
Okay, so inside he was just what you're saying. The internal was that he was he was divine, right? He had that internal deity, right? But the outward display was what? Was a man. He became a man. It was the outward substance, but the inward was that he was man. He was in the form of a man, but what was he? He's God. Absolutely, but not in his form, not in his physical form. Let's look at that verse. That's a great passage.
In the Hebrews,
Philippians chapter 2.
The word in Hebrews is Helios, which is mercy, pity, and compassion. So like that's his character. His human, his sympathy.
Right. This, of course, this passage is given to us as an encouragement in our attitude, in our character, right? If there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. This is how we're to live our life. This is what is to be true of us, And then he gives us the example of Jesus, doesn't he? Have this attitude in yourself, which also was in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the, what? Form of God, did not regard... Okay, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or held onto. So it says that he existed, how? How was his existence before he came as a man? He was God. He was the very essence of God, wasn't he? But he didn't regard that something to be grasped. So what, did he say that he became unequal to God then? So did not regard equality with God. What's it talking about there? He didn't hang on to it, or, you know, didn't grasp onto it. So when he became a man, what did he let go of?
All the privileges that he had as a son.
He let go of being God.
Okay, the glory he had. Okay, the glory he had with the Father, right? That he was worshipped with the Father. He did not hang on to that, but he did what? He emptied himself of what?
Verse 7. Taking on the nature of a servant.
Okay, so that tells us what he did. Did he empty himself of his deity?
No.
No, but he became what? He became a servant. He became a servant. Just like when we saw Jesus washing the feet of the disciples at the Last Supper, he laid aside his robe and he washed their feet. That was like a picture of that, isn't it? This is what he did. He laid aside his glory for a time to be taken up again, but he laid it aside to become a servant on our behalf. I saw a hand back there.
Hypostatic union.
Okay, explain that.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Some people say that he emptied himself of what? Of his deity, right? And his but he did not. He didn't empty himself of his attributes as God. He laid aside the glory that he had with the Father.
And he had to do that. He's got to keep breathing, because to be obedient to death on the cross for our sake, that's why he sent it.
Yes, that was his purpose. Yeah, exactly, right. So he says, emptied himself, taking the form of the bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. The idea of bondservant, because even the bondservant, he was a bondservant. What's a bondservant?
Willing. Oh, for life.
It's a willing servant. They, you know, a servant that's been worked with the master forever and then says, you know, I can go free, but because the servant loved the master and knew he was better with the master, he took the pierce and became a servant forever. But it's a choice. It's a choice. So Jesus, by choice, became a servant to become the sacrifice for us, which is what we see in the book of Hebrews. The better sacrifice. Alright. It's a lot here, isn't there?
Yes.
A lot here. Okay. So we know ultimately the purpose in him comparing him to the angels was what?
To exalt the
new messenger, isn't it? Because if they were the messengers, he's exalting the messenger, the final messenger. The final messenger isn't just an angel. He's not. He is God himself. And so when he gives them all their commands later on to listen, to pay attention, to not forget to, you know, what the word of God is and who the word of God is, he's telling them you need to listen because God has spoken in his son. Is there any salvation apart from him?
No.
And so he wants them to understand who he is. Because what's their temptation? What are they thinking about doing? Going back to the law, which was mediated through the mediation of the angels. And so he's saying, don't go back. Jesus is so much better. Don't go back. So we have 5 minutes. Any more comments or questions that we may or may not be able to answer?
I have a comment.
Okay, and then what do you
do? I've been looking at headstones recently. And my husband and I went out to a couple of cemeteries and just walked around and looked. And any time there was an infant that was buried, they had an angel. So that perpetuates that.
Oh, sure. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. That's what we hear all the time. Well, now they're an angel. They're watching her mother. Her mother's died. They're an angel now watching over you. It's comforting.
Tell them what you said.
Yeah.
Oh, since they don't have...
In verse 2, it says something about these last days.
Mm-hmm.
And in our homework on page 17, do you have any idea why they're referred as such? It asks. And I looked that up, and it said, of course, the last days are from Jesus until now.
Mm-hmm.
Keeping in context, these are persecuted Jews that need hope.
Mm-hmm.
The Jews, the last days. To the Jews, the last days are days when God's promises would be fulfilled in Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
Messiah would come, the kingdom would come, and Israel would no longer be under the bondage of Gentiles. This is exactly what Jesus came to do until the rejection, which we saw in Acts.
Mm-hmm.
And these folks don't know all of that and haven't put it together. But the author is doing a great
mm-hmm,
job.
Mm-hmm,
starting with
mm-hmm,
theology. You got to
mm-hmm,
start with theology.
Mm-hmm,
who God is and
mm-hmm,
who His Son is.
Mm-hmm,
and then it goes mm-hmm, from there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the last days is very significant because we are in the last days, and the last days have all we saw. Remember when we looked at Revelation, how the end times connotations are flowing with those last days and the restoration and all the promises being fulfilled in the last days. So He says, now in the last days, He's spoken in His Son, who is the Messiah.
And everything's accomplished for our salvation through Christ now.
Yes.
I kind of got back to connecting. Somehow now I connected to gotten to have to include Jesus' death on the cross because He had to pay for our sins before He could really be our begotten, right? Because he really had to be able to save us from our sins before we could promise Him. And so somehow I know I connected that. I don't know why, but they had us look at the scripture, you know, or she had us look at the scripture in Psalms, which says, His glorious over begotten Son from the Father full of grace, He was God's plan to give us salvation and become the sacrificial lamb.
Mm-hmm.
So that
mm-hmm,
has to be part of it too,
mm-hmm,
if you think about it.
In His resurrection, He was the firstborn.
Yes.
Yeah, from the dead.
Yeah.
And we are followers after that, right? He's the first. I mean, He's the first fruits. Anybody else? Well, we're going to do another week on the angels still, so I think partly, so just hang in there. I think as we go along, things become clearer, too, as we continue on in the book of Hebrews.
Well, we think of angels as being all happy, and when you look at Michael and Sylvia, it's kind
of... Yeah. Michael, you say?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, he's a warrior, isn't he? Yeah. All right.
Or better.
Or better, depending on how you look at it.